Good morning, church. Today we began a new chapter in the life of our church. Yes, last week was very special for my family and I and the extended family that was here with us. And I just want to say thank you and love you and excited about what's ahead. Today we pack our bags for a new stretch of the road that's ahead of us. And I'm so thrilled that we get to be on that journey together. I'm excited about all that God is going to do in the life of this church. I'm excited about how He is going to empower us to center ourselves on the gospel in all things, that we might continue to be transformed and new lives would continue to be transformed as we grow in our enjoyment of God, as we grow deeper in community together and doing life together, as we seek to love others both in our tribe and outside, that the good news of the gospel would be bright in this city and beyond, and that in the end, God would be glorified in all of this as we live out our mission as a church. One of the realities of new life, of a new season, of new leadership is new practices, new habits. And so I've been looking forward to this time for a while now, and I have a lot of things that God's been putting on my heart for our church for a while, and so I promise you to be slow to unfold and to be sharing and dreaming with some of you. But one of those things that I want to talk about this morning is a new charge I have for us, and that is that the people of God would be more readily the possessors of the Holy Scriptures, that you would be rarely found without your Bible nearby. And more than that, more than just a Bible nearby, that you would be truly eating this book, truly feasting on God's Word throughout your day. And it's going to be hard to do that if you don't have the Word of God with you. I want to charge you, and I realize that many of you have the Holy Scriptures on your phone, and I love that. I use my phone for that a lot. But there's something different about learning how to thumb through these pages, learning how to find different books of the Bible, learning to fall in love with different passages, to be able to recall what those are and draw those words of God into your own ears as you read throughout the day, into the ears of the people that God puts in your path. So I want to encourage you to get a Bible that is readable, but not so big that you won't carry it with you. And I want to encourage you, when you go get in your car in the morning, to take your Bible with you. To have it with you when you sit down at lunch, to have it with you in your workplace, to have it with you when you fellowship after work with family, to have the Scriptures near so that you are in God's Word more as a people, that this church would be a people who are truly hungry for the Word of God. Not just saying that, but living it. And one of the things that we've got to do if we're going to do that is we've got to be willing to have it with us. Now, I realize that there's a lot of stuff you carry and things that you use, but is there really anything more important that you might take into your day than the living Word of God? And so I want to encourage you to find one. This is the one I carry with me a lot and use a lot. Actually, I have a couple of them just because I like it around all the time and I end up using it a lot. It's the thin line edition. It's very easily read and it just works really well. I also want to encourage you to get a good study Bible. And my favorite of all the ones that are out there came out just a few years ago, and it's called the ESV Study Bible. In my opinion, it's the most thorough, it's the most accurate, and most helpful to your time of study at home. But as you can see, it is a big book. So this is not the one I'm necessarily challenging you to carry with you. It's a behemoth of a Bible. That's the one to keep at home and to make your time with the Lord wherever that's going to be. But I encourage you to get one. It's the best investment you'll ever make. So, to help you on this journey, my team has prepared a list of some selections of both this thin line ESV Bible and the bigger study Bible that we're going to make available to you at our cost, wholesale cost, and save you all the money of shipping and tax, the rest of that, to just order them through us. You have to pay for them and pick out the ones you want. And so that's available to you after church today. Now, why am I doing that? Because I want to not just give you this charge. I want to not just send you away to go to the bookstore. I want to help provide an opportunity for this to happen and happen soon. so we can get this in your hands. The ESV and the NIV are the two translations we preach out of the most here at All Thrive. The NIV is a phrase-for-phrase translation, probably our favorite phrase-for-phrase translation, solid translation. And the ESV is our favorite word-for-word translation. It's a little and easier to read, in my opinion, than the New King James or the NASB, both also solid word-for-word translations. But this is the book, this is the Bible, the ESV, that I've been preaching out of for years and that I'd like to continue to work out of. I would love for you to have that same translation with you. So it never hurts to buy another Bible and to have another Bible around and to give your Bibles away to people who need Bibles. And so will you make an effort to pray about that and think about that and get the word? I really, most of all, I want to see you bringing these to church. Our national chaplain in the club always likes to challenge us to say, praise God that we're in the house of the Lord, pull out your Bibles, and then says, why would you come to church without your Bible? And I love that because it's so true. Like, I mean, we're here to dig into God's Word. I want you to get familiar with the pages of your own Bible. You can write in it, highlight it. You're not going to offend God in that. He wants you to eat this thing up. So whatever it takes for you to dig into that, I want to encourage you to do so. And I realize, again, that most of you who live in your phone use a lot of that and maybe even make notes there too. I want to challenge you to take an additional step that this thing might be in your face more often. And so will you heed that challenge and feedback with me, but take the lead of your shepherd to get a Bible in hand and start bringing it with you that we might dig into the Word of God. Amen? Okay. We are going to jump into the 23rd Psalm for the next 7 weeks. Probably one of the most known and popular passages in all of the scriptures. Right up there with John 3:16, right up there with the Lord's Prayer, right up there with Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This is probably one of the most quoted by Christians and non-Christians in the Bible. This 23rd Psalm. One of the other things I want to encourage us to start doing as a church is memorizing more scripture. Why? So that you have it with you all the time. So that you can preach it to yourself. You can speak those words. You can recall them in your mind. You can share them with other people. But like a passage like this, it can teach you, mold you, reorient you to Christ all the time. You're going to receive a card at the end of the hour again, the same one you were given last week. And on the back, it has this 23rd Psalm written out in the ESV translation. It looks like this. I want to encourage you to put it where you will begin to memorize it. My hope is by the end of the next 6 or 7 weeks, you will have it memorized. It is a very memorizable passage because of how much imagery is involved in it. So it's a very helpful one. But my hope is that by the end of the time, you would have it memorized. So challenge your friends and your family that you guys might take that on as well and that we would memorize this passage together. The Psalms is found right in the middle of your scriptures. If you did bring your Bible with you today, it's kind of easy to find the Psalms. There's 150 of them. And basically, what the Psalms are is a collection of poems and songs that are written mainly by the choir master, David himself, and all the journeys he went through. The Psalms is filled with accolades and praise for God. It's also filled with struggle through deep sin and confession and repentance and crying out to God. And so we have a beautiful variety of life that you see throughout the Psalms. And so in this 23rd Psalm is where we're going to be journeying. Now, this 23rd Psalm is very well known. You've probably spent time with it. The Lord is my shepherd is how it begins. You probably know it. You're going to be familiar with it. But although it's one of the most popular in Scripture, it's also one of the most misunderstood. Many people will recite the 23rd Psalm in a time of crying out to God, oh God, would you do this for me? But what they don't realize is the 23rd Psalm is written by David in such a way where he's proclaiming these things because this is who he is in the Lord. This is what he has. He is a possessor of these things. So I want you and us by the end of this journey over the next 6 or 7 weeks to begin to really understand who we are in Christ, who our Lord is to us. I'm calling the series, The Lord Is. Not only starts the psalm with that phrase, the Lord is, but over each week we're going to look at a new kind of attribute of who the Lord is to us. And we're going to break this thing down piece by piece and really know it well. I pray in such a way that it transforms us mightily. The Lord is. Let's start there today as we dig in and let's pray as we start to dig into the passage. God, we thank you for this day that you have made. We thank you, God, for this new beginning you give us, new challenges, even like the one to start having our Bible with us more, not just to hold it, but to study it, that the words of you, the living God, would echo in our hearts and minds throughout the day, that we would hunger for your living word. Instead of turning to the latest gossip on the internet on our lunch break, that we might turn to the living word, that it might sanctify us and change us and transform us from the inside out, that we would be unashamed of the fact that you are a mighty God who wants to work mighty things in and through us. So I pray right now for every person who's gathered here, every person who might listen to this later around the world, God, for our ears to be awakened to the fullness of this word that you've prepared for us. The Holy Spirit would break down walls, that you would heal hearts and souls, God, that are just struggling and needing the cleansing, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. That Jesus would be the name by which we sing as we not only close this hour, but move into this week that you have before us. Ready our hearts right now, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd, is how this psalm opens up. The Lord is. Let's start by asking the question, who is the Lord? Because for some of you here, that word Lord might not be a very comforting word. It might be a very impersonal word to you. I mean, its definition, Lord, is master or owner. So right away, does that really bring something that's joyous in our hearts, if maybe that's the way you feel it? Now, for some of you, you see that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, and it gladdens your heart. It is very personal to you. In verse 1, the Hebrew word translated Lord is Yahweh. It is the personal name of a personal God. Yahweh is my shepherd. Not some distant, nameless deity, but Yahweh. See, the English, if you go to the dictionary and look up the English definition for the word God, it will read something like, any various beings conceived of having special powers. Pretty shallow, pretty generic, pretty kind of all over the map. The Greek word for God or deity that we even see used in the scriptures when just defining deities is theos. It's a god or goddess, a general name of a deity or deities. So, it's for a lot of people, as they think about God, they think about a somewhere out there being. Some might even go so far to think about God as someone that they would run to in a great time of need, kind of like this great like 911 service in the sky. You probably know a lot of people who treat God that way. That's kind of their relationship with God. Not really walking, talking, knowing him, but will be willing to pray or run to him in a time of great need. Some kind of treat him or just kind of think of God as some kind of distant deity, a somewhere out there kind of God. A higher power, as people like to maybe refer to, a very general term. But God's name, the God, the one and true God's name is not Theos. It is Yahweh. It is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Do you notice how that word in your Bible is all caps? The Lord is my shepherd. That capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, when we see it in the scriptures, is our modern English translation of the name Yahweh. The Hebrew people were so, the Israelites were so taken by this name of God that they didn't even really proclaim it or pronounce it. It was just four consonants, YHWH. Our best stab at saying that is Yahweh. YHWH. Is what symbolizes capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Lord. This is the name of God, Yahweh, used 6,800 times in the Old Testament. The name of God is not Theos. It's not some out there in the sky, far away, distant being with cosmic powers. It's Yahweh. His name means He is. we first see this proclamation of his name by God to Moses when Moses says, hey, this thing you're calling me to go do to talk to Pharaoh, who do I tell him? Which God are you? Because the Egyptians believed in lots of gods. So like Moses was understanding, this is going to be really confusing for them when I'm saying here, I'm representing you. Who do I tell them you are? And God's answer to him is tell them I am. That's what he says his name is. I am. I am who I am. In other words, all those little g gods that all the man has come up with, those are all at my feet. I am the one true God. I am is my name. He is the name of Yahweh. And stop and think about that for a second. If you do nothing more than just starting with these first few words of this psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I am. Who is the Lord to you? We have a tendency to want to add words to his name, I am, and we like to then kind of package it and think of him in other aspects. No, no. Just stop and do business with the fact that God's name is I am. And don't muddy that up. And see him for who he is in that. Some of you are wondering, how are we going to break these few verses of this psalm into 7 weeks? You're beginning to taste how. We're on word two. The Lord is my shepherd. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, holy is his name, and quote, I dwell on high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. His name is Yahweh. I am. Yahweh is my shepherd. Yahweh wants to shepherd sheep like me. All the shepherd-like qualities of God are exercised for my benefit. What is great news is that the God of everything that exists, the one whose name is I Am, has a disposition to draw near to individuals like you and me and draw us near himself. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Notice something else we get out of the first 5 words of this psalm, setting a precedent for the remainder of it. So we're going to touch on this again and again. Notice the fourth word. The Lord is my shepherd. Underline that word, my. David never uses the word we, us, they in this psalm, but makes it very personal in using only the words my, me, I, he, and you, speaking directly to God. The psalm is very personal. It's very intimate. The psalm is an overflow of David's experience with Yahweh. One of the reasons, I believe, this is one of the reasons why this psalm has such attraction for our society. It is this mystery, this longing into what would it be like to have that kind of relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. See, in our sin, we really struggle with seeing the power and the beauty of the Lord. Yahweh is my shepherd. Even that drawing near, because he is God and we are not. So we have to just humble ourselves to come in and just do business with that phrase, that God would be my shepherd and that I would be his sheep. So before we go further, why do we need shepherds? Why do I need a shepherd, you might be asking? That's a good question to ask. And so David, a shepherd himself, speaks of this kind of relationship with God a lot. Let me give you a couple examples. Psalm 100 verse 3, we are God's people and the sheep of his pasture. Psalm 77 2, God, you lead your people like a flock. Psalm 79 13, we your people, the sheep of your pasture, will give you thanks. Throughout the Bible, we see this parallel to sheep and a shepherd. Isaiah 40 verse 11, that God tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that are with young. Now, we could also ask, why sheep? Why does God choose to speak of us like sheep? Have you ever really wondered that? I mean, a lot of other people have a lot of other opinions about what animals you and I are most like in the animal kingdom. You know, Darwin made a case that we're most like the monkey. Biologists tend to think of humans in relationship to mice and rats. Scientists have long looked at ants and bees as being most like us as humans because of how social they are. They live in highly complex structural societies. Lately, the latest science is comparing us most to dolphins because the brain to mass ratio is most like us. So why in the Bible does God choose to talk of us most like sheep? I believe God inspired this comparison so that we would see our need for guidance as sheep, our need for a shepherd. Let me break it down for a second. What do we know about sheep? Well, and let me finish the statement before you get offended. One of the things we know about sheep is that they're pretty stupid, and they're pretty stubborn. You know, it's kind of true. Have you ever seen sheep be organized and trained to perform in a circus? Never. You've seen monkeys and rats and dolphins and all the other animals I've mentioned. You've seen them perform, right? But never sheep. You never see sheep doing tricks. Okay, that's a sign for us. And if you're still struggling with that, just be honest with yourself and think of how many stupid things you've done in your life. All right, point made. All right, let's keep moving. Or we can go how stubborn you are, how stubborn you've been in your life. All right, again, point made. Okay, we can keep moving. Sheep are dirty and wayward. I mean, sheep are not really like the little cartoons that my kids look at, these fluffy white little cotton balls. No, they're really nasty. You know, just look at the south end of a northbound herd, and it's really, really nasty. And it smells really nasty. Okay? So, you know, it's not too good. I mean, and they're wayward. Sheep are wayward. Do you know that a sheep, research shows that a sheep cannot see more than 15 yards in front of them. We just need to make glasses for a lot of sheep because they can't see. So they get lost really easy. They're prone to wander because they're like no depth perception, man. They're just really hurting in that way. Sheep are also defenseless and dependent. They don't have much of a bite. No natural defenses like claws or horns or fangs. They don't even have a stink bag like a skunk. I mean, sheep don't even have that. To make matters worse, sheep are really top heavy. Okay? And so, you know, their legs are really spindly. And so it makes them slow and it makes them not very agile. They just fall over. You know? Sheep are easily frightened and confused. It doesn't take much to scramble the mental yoke of a nervous sheep. They're even prone to plunge straight off of an overhang. Just because they're following the guy in front of them, you know, and it's just, you know, or because of a panic. Now, why are we constantly compared to sheep? Why do I say all that to us? And God doesn't put this in the Word so that He can put us down. How do we know that? Why? Because man and woman are the crown of His creation. We're made in the image of God. So this analogy of us being sheep then is given to us. Why? Think about it for a moment. He wants us to know that we are designed to have a guide of how desperate we are for a shepherd. But see, this is the peak of sin itself. See, we like that concept of being the crown of His creation, don't we? I mean, that really is the struggle of man and woman. We want to be on the throne. We want it to be about us. And God, in all of His love, is trying to remind us, you are desperate for Me. You need to see your need for Me. I mean, one of the great tragedies is that we want to make less of God and not really maximize His holiness. And we want to make less of our sin and our struggle and not really kind of press it. So when we make that gap closer, our need for Him is less. But when God is holy and magnificent and wonderful, and we are sin and wretched and lost and without hope without Him, the gap is huge. And that makes the gospel bright. That makes the good news of Jesus an absolute need in my life. We need to not diminish that. We need to not kind of skirt a moment like this where we see, I'm a sheep in great need of a shepherd. I struggle with a lot of that stuff. Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own. We've made it about ourselves. Mark 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 78:52. He brought His people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. Why do we need a shepherd? Because we are helpless and dependent sheep. So next we have to ask, who are the shepherds? And to do that, I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10 with me and see what Jesus Himself says about this. As you turn there, I'm going to start reading because it's a nice little passage here we have to see. John chapter 10. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said in verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Verse 10. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. The word of our Lord. In this, Jesus, it is clear that we have enemies who will try to deceive and destroy and devour us, who will try to act as a shepherd try to convince us that we should follow them. We see that throughout this passage, speaking of the one who climbs over the wall doesn't have the right entrance. Speaking of the one who is the hired hand, who is not the true shepherd and will flee at the first sight of trouble. Speaking of the thief who comes to destroy and kill. The location of this passage that Jesus is describing to the people as he's teaching is a sheepfold. It is a roofless enclosure with most likely a stone wall surrounding it out in the field with some kind of gate so that the sheep can have entrance, but protection from those that might try to gain access to them. The robber or the thief who does not belong does not have a key to the door, to the access to the sheep, so he must find another way to get in, to get access to them. In this moment, in this passage, Jesus is talking about religious leaders who are trying to illegitimately gain mastery over God's people. They would use a number of tactics to try to convince the people that they should follow them. And in using those tactics, they're avoiding the door. They're avoiding coming straight at it. They're trying to discredit the true shepherd with their devices and different ways of deception. And now make it personal for you, because we need to not miss this. In your life, in your past, and in your present, there has been people who have tried to convince you to follow them, to listen to their lead, to do things with them. And the reality is, in sin, most likely, like me, you have struggled with that. You have followed other people. And so I just ask you, who are the thieves and the robbers in your life? Who have they been? Has it been a parent who told you that you weren't worth anything? Who maybe even physically hurt you? Or maybe by the way they lived their own lives really showed you that you weren't of much value in their minds. Maybe by the way that they treated drinking, drugs, gambling. Maybe they were a workaholic. Maybe the thieves and the robbers in your life was a friend who convinced you to make a decision that cost you a lot in the end. Maybe the thieves and robbers in your life was a lover who used to care for you, who used you for what they wanted and then took off. Maybe the thief and the robber in your life has been a drug that consumed you, that you gave yourself to. Maybe it was a form of media that entranced you with its images, with its sounds, to the point by which you were consuming it day and night. Maybe for you, the thief and the robber is a career goal. It's an ideology of this world that says to be someone, you have to climb this ladder. You have to reach this goal. You have to have this kind of family, this kind of house or car. And so it's consuming you. And Jesus is saying these people, these things are not true shepherds. Manipulators, deceivers, they will not care for you like I will, is what he says. And many of you are here today, you're still struggling with this because you know Jesus, but you're still following an imposter. And I pray that you see with clear eyes today that these people, these things that you are still submitting yourself to, they will deceive you. They will leave you when it gets hot. They will run like the hired hand. And so the question for us today then is, if not them, then who should we follow? And the scriptures gives us two kinds of shepherds to follow. The first one is not as big as the second, but it is important. And that is the shepherds of the local flock, the pastors, the elders, the overseers that God has charged to lead and shepherd the local flock. We see this definition in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. In this text and in others, we see the job description for the leaders of the local church. He uses three terms throughout the scriptures to define them: elders, overseers, pastors, all defining the same office of shepherding the local flock. The word for pastor is shepherd. It's found in one place in the Bible, in Ephesians 4. It's the only place the word pastor is, and it means shepherd. It is the office you prayed me into last week, last Sunday, to be the lead shepherd of this flock. It is an office that comes with a very defined list of qualifications by which God must mature a man unto a place by which he has been readied by God, not by his own work, but by God, in order to be entrusted with the high call of leading the flock. I count it a great privilege to be given that role as shepherd. It's kind of cool because in the motorcycle club, there's a popular practice, which is that everyone has road names or a nickname of some kind. And so sometimes they're funny. Sometimes they're part of someone's story. And it's just part of the habit of being in the club. Well, one of the things that makes me really unique in my particular club is that I am very rare in the fact that I don't have a testimony of crime, drugs, doing hard time in jail, by which most of my brothers have come out of that life. God has saved them, redeemed them, and put them on 2 feet to continue to be a witness of the gospel. And so I'm a really unique guy in my club. And the guys really like my testimony because it's very different than theirs. And in acknowledging kind of my tendencies to shepherd the people around me, they're going, your road name is Shepherd. And so that's what flies over my right breast on my cut is the name Shepherd. And it's cool. It's special to me to get to do that, to get to be that for this local flock. It's important. God has called and equipped and appointed men like me and entrusted us the duty of shepherding the local church. The Bible says that this is a high call and brings with it great responsibility. We see that in passages like James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, harsher judgment. Because of this kind of passage and that truth, that I remind you of this other passage, Hebrews 13:17. It's an important instruction to you, the members of the local church. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, this office of shepherding the local church is not given to one man. It's given to a plurality, as we've studied over these last few years. And it's important that, as you heard last week, I was prayed in not just as the lead pastor here, but as the first of what we're calling biblical elders. Over the next season to come, we are continuing to prepare and equip other men who will also meet those same qualifications and join me in that new office of biblical eldership by which that plurality will lead our church going forward. We see that as a great protection because when one man leads alone, that man still has struggles, and the church then is only as strong as his weaknesses or his strengths. And so there's a great protection, there's great wisdom in seeing the scriptures call us to a plurality. This office of shepherding is for a group of men. The current eldership that's leading is pictured on the screen. That's your current elders, minus the goofy one with the funny shirt in the middle. That elder, former elder pastor, we sent off last week to Louisiana. He's en route to another state, another place to shepherd another flock. But the rest of those guys, pretty or not, are your shepherds, are your leaders. And you need to be praying for them. You need to be praying for our unity, for our discernment, for our wisdom as we seek God's face together, as we prepare that future eldership to lead us forward. I stop and deal with this today in dealing with us as sheep and shepherds because of the season we're in and having a new pastor, but also so that you would be a prayerful people, and helping plead with God that we would shepherd the flock well for His glory, for His fame. It is important to say again, this is not my church. This is Jesus' church. And with that, we come to the ultimate shepherd, the ultimate authority over this church. His name is Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus is referred to by a lot of titles in the scriptures, but relating to our passage today, Jesus is given three specific titles, and they're awesome. Number one, we saw in our John 10 passage that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He gives himself that title. In 1 Peter 5:4, we see him given the title of the chief shepherd. And in Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd. So in his design, he is the shepherd. He is the head of the church, but he's called some of us to be the under shepherds under his authority to lead the local flock and press all of you into him. Praise God that he put on flesh to gather us unto new life, that he would be our good shepherd, that he would be our great shepherd, our chief shepherd. Ephesians 4, just after the job description for pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, I just read it to you. In verse 15 and 16, it says, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him, into the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, that's us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Love that. Do you see that he is the head, we are the body? What that means is without him, we are nothing. We sing those words in another song. Without him, we are nothing. We're not even alive. We don't know life without Jesus. We don't know community or restoration or healing without Jesus. We don't know love without Jesus. We're lost and gone astray, the scriptures say. Without him, we have no power for anything. Without him, we are a body without a head. We're dead. A body without a head is dead. Like Pastor Bill and I have been saying for the last so many years, and especially these last few weeks, this church, this local flock of All Drive Church, must first and foremost be about the head, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He must increase and we must decrease. John 3:30, just like we said last week. So why is this good news for you and I today? That Jesus would be our shepherd. It means that if Jesus is our shepherd, if he's your shepherd, it means that you belong to him, is what the scriptures teach us. This is good news because we know him, not just in our minds about him. We know him. We have a relationship with him. John 10:3-4. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. It's individual. You're not getting lumped in just with a big old crowd. By name you are called. There's an intimacy there. And he leads them out. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This is good news because he knows us. Just stop and think about it for a second. I spent time talking about kind of who we are defined as sheep earlier, because it needs to put us in our right place so that when we see that Yahweh came to shepherd us, to save us, to redeem us, we see how good news that is. When I say that he knows you, that's good news. I want you to think about how he knows you. He knows your darkest stuff. He knows the stuff that you don't even like to admit to yourself is a part of your story, your practices, your struggles. He knows that stuff. And still, he wants to be your shepherd. He wants to hold you near. He wants to walk and talk with you forever. He knows the horrific and ugly things that are yet to come in our minds and out of our mouths, and still he, the God of all creation, Yahweh, knows me and still lays down his life for me. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I laid down my life for the sheep. This brings me to the second reason why this is good news today, worth praising him for, worth dancing out of this place, and that is salvation. What does it mean that he lays down his life for the sheep, for you and for me? It means he's different than the hired hand. It means he's different than the deceivers who have come and gone in and out of your life. who have been your friend and made it all seem like it was going to be good while it was good for them. But when the heat rose, when it started to not look good for them, they bailed, just like the hired hand. It means, and think about it, the shepherd, he's the owner of the flock, the keeper of the sheep. The sheep exist for his benefit. Think about a shepherd's livelihood. A shepherd does not hang out with sheep because they're fun to hang out with. Do you remember my description of sheep earlier? This is not a great job description to pull in life. So why does a shepherd tend to sheep? Not because they're fun, but because it's his livelihood, because it's for his good, because it puts food on his table. We exist for the shepherd, for him. He's the owner. He's the master. He's the shepherd. But when the wolves come, he becomes like a lamb. Do you see that? He lays down his life for the sheep, so that instead of destruction, we have life. Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The key word here is for. That word in the English translation doesn't do it justice. In the Greek, it means in the place of. I lay down my life in the place of the sheep. He's not just protecting, he's taking our death upon him so that we can have life. When the wolf comes, he throws himself in front of the wolf so that he is devoured so that we live. Jesus lays down his life in place of the sheep. The shepherd becomes like a sheep unto the slaughter so that we don't have to be. No wonder he is called the good shepherd. But there's only one worth following. I want you to think about it this way. Because you and I are sheep, we will follow a shepherd, someone who will lead us. But there is only one worth following, only one in the end who leads us with a selfless love. We need not just any shepherd, we need the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:25. Someone needs to kill the chicken. Good job. Or the rooster, or whatever the heck that thing is. Podcast people are going, what happened? 1 Peter 2:25, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. John 10:9-10, I am the door. Anyone who enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it abundantly, might have it to the full, he says. Now, for those of you in the room today who are listening, who are hearing this, and you're not saved, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. There's urgent good news you need to hear today, and Jesus said it in this passage. God is still gathering his people, his sheep, his elect. Verse 14-16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. This intimate relationship with his people. I lay down my life for his sheep. And then he goes on to say, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. He says, I know my own sheep and they know me. This is telling us of God's saving work and that it's not random. This is good news to us because it doesn't mean that somehow you just ended up in this place by chance. Somehow you just ended up in the right crowd at the right time. No. God's saving work in your life is specific. And so it makes your intimacy with Him as the Lord is my shepherd only that much more powerful, because you are His, not by chance, but by His doing. It is purposeful when He gathers up His chosen sheep. Sheep who, because of His regenerating their dead hearts, hear His voice. And what does He say? They recognize my voice. That is in opposition to others who don't. And they know me, and they will follow me. This is good news. If you're here and you're still not saved, or for those that you're praying for at home who are still not saved, God is still gathering His people. We don't know who that is. He does. His elect are these specific sheep that it says in Ephesians 1:4, He chose before the foundation of the world. We know that He is still saving lost sheep. And by us sharing the gospel, by us leaving today and not making all this just about us, but being bold to proclaim the good news of Jesus, we are getting to be the vehicle by which He is using at His appointed time in that person that you might be proclaiming Christ, that He is giving them ears to hear His voice and say yes, to repent of their sin and believe in Him, to trust their life in Him and be justified and be adopted and be sanctified under glorification. That is a beautiful thing that He's giving us an opportunity to be part of. He's calling us to do. And we know He's not done with that yet, because we're still here on mission. We're still breathing today. We still have that work set out before us. He's still gathering His sheep. And so if you're listening today and you're hearing this testimony about Jesus and it's good news to you, it's not just religion, it's becoming personal to you, that is the greatest sign of anything in your life. It means that God is giving you ears to hear. He's breaking into that stony, dead, cold heart, and He's bringing it to life so that the good news is personal and you see it and you savor it. And so you repent of sin. You see that with more clarity than you've ever seen it, and you believe in Him. You trust your life in Him, and He changes you from the inside out, justifies you because of the work of Jesus on the cross, that you would be saved here today. We're not talking about religion. Religion says, hey, just because you came to church today, this can all be for you. No, you are His sheep if you are saved by Jesus. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, when He is personal, this becomes personal to you. This is why we keep preaching. This is why when we leave today, it can't just be about you. You've got to go fulfill this mission to preach and to teach and to witness and testify to everyone who God puts in your path today. Can't just be about barbacoa bowl at Chipotle for lunch. It's got to be about, as you walk in that restaurant, God is ordaining that these are the people that He's going to put around you to be a bright light for Him. Don't make it just about you. As we leave here today to take all this on, to take this week on that's before us, as we realize we're sheep in need of a shepherd, we must answer this last all-important question, is just practically, day in, day out, which shepherd are you following? I mean, one of the reasons why I want you to have this Bible with you more often in your day, in your week, is because when you're in this, you're not following the other shepherds that are vying for your attention to destroy and bring darkness into your life. And so I just ask you, just make it personal for you real quick. Are you following the shepherd whose name is fame? The shepherd whose name is pornography? The shepherd whose name is money? The shepherd whose name is beauty? The shepherd whose name is idolater? Or the shepherd whose name is Yahweh? The shepherd whose name is Jesus. Jesus, His name means Yahweh saves. Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahweh saves. As you consider this today, I want to ask you to stand. I want to ask you to hear the words of the psalmist. So stand with me. And we're going to sing. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing. And we're gonna leave this place in song today. Psalm 23, hear it. Take it with you today. Begin to memorize it. Begin to meditate on it. In this, he describes that Yahweh is our shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have so much good stuff to cover in the weeks to come. I pray you'll invite friends. I pray you'll join us as we continue. But let's respond in praise. Let's praise the Good Shepherd, and let's sing and get ready to leave this place on mission. Amen? All right, let's sing.